Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter, one and all. Frohe Ostern. Und hoffentlich hat der Osterhase viele Ostereier versteckt. Close enough for a Ukrainian from the North End? What do you think? Well, we're going to start off this morning if we have any guests in our midst. If anybody's got anybody special here with them, extra family members, anybody from out of town, what have you. Anybody would like to introduce this morning? Well, if there is anybody extra here, welcome to one and all. Let's turn to our bulletins, and we've got the call to worship in there. So I'm going to read the first part, and then you guys respond with the part that's bold. So if anybody needs to get glasses on or anything like that, I'll give you half a second. All right. To all who weep and to all who smile, whether with joy or sorrow, welcome. Welcome to this house of God. Welcome in the embrace of Christ. Hear and believe the good news, for he is risen. Christus ist auferstanden. Praise the Lord. Our Jesus lives.
Yes, praise the Lord. We will worship God together.
And now, Leanne is going to lead us in some song.
If you could all turn to your blue hymnals, to number 280, Christ the Lord is risen today, and we are going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. All creation joins to say, alleluia. Raise your joys and joyous high, alleluia. Sing.
And now, if you would please stand if you are able.
There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under
If all the kids could come forward, time for the children's story with Mrs. White.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Okay, we're going to do a quick review today of all the stories I've been telling. Teachers love reviews. So the first Sunday of Lent, Mr. White and I had a giant tablecloth, and that was to help you remember that Jesus, God's love, covers everything. Then the next week, we brought a super, super long chain, and we said each chain is a generation. And the chain went from the front of the church way past the back of the church, and that was to help you think about how long God keeps his promises, and it's like forever, right? Then the next week, I brought something beautiful that had a pattern in it, and that was to help us think about the rules and the patterns that God would like us to follow in our life. Then the next week, I covered up two girls. Do you remember that? That was a great week. And that's the walls that's to make you think about the ways that we try and keep ourselves separate away from God. And girls, do you remember, what did you have to do to get the blanket off, the barrier away? What did you have to do? You just had to take it off. That's right. You just had to take it off. It was all good. And then a couple weeks ago, Mr. White and I had a blanket, and we separated two groups of people. And again, all we had to do is say, move the blanket, and the barrier was gone. Now, on Good Friday, a great big barrier was put between us and Jesus and God. Jesus died on the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and they rolled a great big stone in front. Big barrier. Is that one easy to move? Do we just say, move stone? Will a stone move, do you think? A big giant stone? Probably not. We needed a little bit of help. Yep. And God moved that stone. So that is the last barrier. The barrier is gone. So the whole stories that we've been telling the last 6 weeks are saying there is nothing that can come between you and God. Nothing at all. That's kind of cool. Amazing. What do you think? It's a great story. Okay, can we bow for prayer? Thank you, God, that you are my strength and my might, and that you are my salvation. Amen. Now, before you go, you have to go back to your moms and dads. I have made some things. I'm not sure I have enough for everybody to have an Easter treat. So grab one, and then you can go sit with your moms and dads. Cruz, you want a monkey? Do you want a chick? Do you want a chick? Did you get something? Chick? Oh, there is enough for everybody.
Yay, treats. Thank you, Mrs. White. That was wonderful. Time for us to highlight a few announcements and just a few things I want to get out of the way. First off, I don't know, I might be a touch presumptuous here, but I'd like to say a word of thank you very much to everyone who was responsible for that great, great breakfast we had downstairs this morning. Did you guys enjoy it? Wasn't it wonderful? And I figured you guys liked it because I saw more than a few of you going back for seconds. Myself included, by the way. Also, from Ingrid White, she just wanted me to mention the fact that there's lots of Pascha left. So once we're done up here this morning, if anybody wants to take some Pascha home for Easter dinner this afternoon or whatever, head downstairs because there's tons of Pascha left. And, of course, also to get your plates in that, if you brought any plates this morning. A couple of other things to take care of. Judith Gunther had a slip and fall outside her apartment in Steinbach on Wednesday. And apparently fractured her kneecap and her ankle as well. She was taken to Bethesda Hospital, and she was in there till Good Friday, transported to Concordia Hospital that evening. She had surgery yesterday morning to repair her kneecap, goes to Steinbeck later today, and she's going to be in a cast for about 6 to 12 weeks. So she'd be grateful for any prayers, support, etc. that she can get. And again, that's for Judith Gunther out in Steinbeck. As well, condolences going out to the family and friends of Kathy Wagner, passed away at Bethania on Wednesday, this past Wednesday at the age of 88. Arrangements are still pending. Full announcements could be coming via email sometime in the next week. So if you've got email, watch for that. Some happy things to pass along. We've got a birthday here amongst us this morning that we'd like to say. Abe Weeb is celebrating his 83rd birthday today, April the 1st. Congratulations, Mr. Weeb. We also have an anniversary to celebrate today. I don't know how many of you know or mark it on the calendar, but Pastor Marv is celebrating this very day his 6th anniversary as lead pastor here at North Kildonan Mennonite Church. Six months. Sorry. We have another birthday, apparently. Okay. This one I wasn't told about, so.
My wonderful mother-in-law, Helen Craker.
Happy birthday, Helen. Oh. She beat you, Abe. She beat you, Abe. And also we wanted to make mention in the bulletin, you may have noticed, Will and Erna Braun are pleased to announce the engagement of their daughter Heidi Braun to Peter Teichrob, son of Abe and Sarah Teichrob. And I hope I'm pronouncing that last name correctly. The wedding's going to be coming up July of this year, so blessings to everybody there. If we could bow our heads for prayer, please. Jesus, how wonderful and marvelous is your love. To think that you were willing to go through all you did just for us. I mean, what a day of rejoicing that must have been so many years ago when you rose and realized it was all over. You had won the victory. You had accomplished your mission. You had made the way for your brothers and sisters to be saved. You had gone through the horrors of hell and death for us. And it was over. You arose in victory, in joy, in liberation, and freedom, never to have to go through that again. And the incredible part is, you did it all to spare us from having to go through the same. So as we reflect this weekend on the unbelievable way you suffered and how it resulted in such a tremendous victory over evil, it fills us with wonder and gives us such hope and peace and lets us know that you and your love will see us through whatever troubles may come our way from now through eternity. Amen. And as we gather this morning's offering, we invite back to the stage once again, it's Linda, Leanna, Nestory, Mackenzie, and Jeff performing the solid rock. It's praise and worship.
Just since I think Heidi and Peter are here, would you please stand for us to acknowledge? So please, we're doing the solid rock, which I know is in your hymnals. This is a little faster. Can you hear me okay? Yep, okay, sorry.
Solid rock I stand.
We can all turn. Now, this is going to be either one. If you're singing in German, it's going to be in Finstrach ruft Erlag in the Gesangbuch, number 99. Or for those of you who want to stay with English, it's in the Blue Hymn Book, number 273, Low in the Grave He Lay.
Readings this morning, we actually have two of them. John number 20, verses 1 through 18, and then Acts 10, 34 to 43. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying still in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and he believed. See, they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on for me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation that one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Bit of a height difference, eh? Okay. Well, many of you have said Happy Easter to me, and there's a good bunch of you out there. Happy Easter to you. It was a good morning, wasn't it? Until now. Breakfast was so good. I had some concerns that we might not get you up from there and up here, but it's good that you made it. It's been so good that I think perhaps we'll just forego the sermon and say, "You guys ready?" Well, no, maybe that's an April Fool's statement. Yes. Unfortunate people whose birthdays are on April Fool's Day. Anyway, no, I think we'll go ahead and we'll do a little preaching. It's Easter Sunday. That would be suitable. Let's pray together. Our God, on this Easter morning, we've gathered to worship you. We've gathered to worship the risen Jesus. Guide our hearts and our minds as we reflect on what you have for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was thinking to myself that there's a pretty good chance that you look at the title of the sermon today and you wonder what it has to do with resurrection. This is Easter morning, after all. We have gathered to remember the glorious story of Jesus rising from the dead 3 days after his death on the cross. We may have come with expectation about hearing of the new life available to us as demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus to new life. What is this "nothing between us" title? Well, if you've been worshiping with us through the period of Lent, then you may remember that various sermons have reflected on the things that come between us and God. Ingrid gave us a nice little review already of the children's features, and so we've been reminded of that to some degree. We have remembered agreements or covenants that God made with humanity, and we have remembered things that come between humans, keeping their side of those agreements between God and humans. Some weeks ago, we looked at the story of the snakes in the desert, and we focused on how our distrust of God can come between us and God. Last Sunday, we pondered the idea that faulty expectations of God on our part can come between us and God. The title, "Nothing Between Us," then, moves us toward thinking about how the resurrection of Jesus takes away things that come between us and God. So we'll draw from our text this morning, two of the possible lectionary texts for this Sunday, to reflect on four ways that something can come between humans and what God has and what God is showing them in the stories these texts contain, and imagine those four things between, or imagine how those four things between God and humans might inform our lives as we follow Jesus today. So I'm going to pick four things out of this, out of the text that we've had read to us about how things can come between us and God, and imagine how that might relate to our lives today. You might come up with different ideas about how they relate, and I think that's all fine. This is not exactly precise exposition coming from Scripture. This is imagining how this might compare. So we'll begin with the text we read in Acts. But first we have to remember again the agreements we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. In the Old Testament account of God working with the people of Israel, God made various agreements with humanity. And we've looked at them over the last number of weeks. The first agreement we saw in our series of Lent sermons was the one God enacted after the flood. And that one was made between God and all of humanity. Other agreements seemed to be more for the people of Israel exclusively. And so because God made a number of agreements with the people of Israel, the people of Israel were inclined, or they became inclined, to exclude people who were not part of Israel from those agreements. This understanding that God's agreements were for them only came between them and what God wanted to accomplish through the people of Israel. The Israelite understanding that they had exclusive agreements with God is the broad context for the words of Peter that we read in Acts chapter 10. Peter uttered those words in the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier and non-Israelite. Peter had been invited by Cornelius to come to his house with the anticipation that Peter could tell him more about God. Peter had not been inclined to go. He was not very interested in telling the story of Jesus to someone who was not an Israelite. He was not convinced that God would want that. His hesitancy was overcome when he had a vision that convinced him that God was telling him to take the message of Jesus to people who were Gentiles. As a result, he agreed to Cornelius' invitation and found himself speaking about Jesus to some very interested Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. The crowning piece of his story about Jesus was the resurrection of Jesus, the appearance of Jesus to many witnesses, and the command of Jesus to tell those to those witnesses to tell others about Jesus. And Peter now understood that the command to tell people about Jesus meant emphasizing that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. This was a message that was for all people. Now, an understanding of the message of Jesus as exclusive for a certain group of people had come between God and his people. That old understanding needed to be excised. Peter had become convinced that his whole understanding was wrong and that preaching about God's forgiveness needed to go to all people. And it's surely worth asking ourselves whether we hold on to old understandings of God that get between us and what God wants us to believe and do. Peter's experience of God pushing him toward a wider acceptance of humans might cause us to wonder if we are guilty of seeing God's love for humanity as limited in ways that God does not intend. Now, I began our reflections about things between us and God being removed with the story of Peter at Cornelius' house, because the problem between God and Peter had its roots in the prior covenants between God and his people. In a sense, then, what we were looking at came before the resurrection story, and that's why I put that first in the sermon. Now let's move to the resurrection story itself and think about how the theme of nothing between is illuminated by the events of the resurrection as recorded by John. The first piece I invite you to think about is the stone. We understand that the tomb where Jesus' body was placed was likely a cave. After the body had been placed in the cave, a large disc-shaped stone, and by the way, I invite you to try that one about four or five times real quickly after the service. See how you do. Disc-shaped stone, because it's a bit of a challenge. Anyway, a large disc-shaped stone was rolled in front of the entrance to the cave to keep it secure. In John's story, Mary Magdalene was the first follower of Jesus to come to the tomb early on Sunday morning. Now, the stone should have kept her away from any look at the inside of the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid. I imagine that Mary was expecting to express her grief at the entrance to the tomb. She was expecting something to be between her and where the body of Jesus lay. Just as if we were to go to a cemetery, to a gravesite of a loved one, we would expect something between us and the body. But the stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. There was nothing between her and the discovery of an empty tomb. So I pondered how to compare that nothing between to our lives. Perhaps we could think of the empty tomb on the other side of the stone that should have been between us, or should have been between, as signifying new life. The tomb signifying new life. When we choose to reject God's overtures to us in our lives, we allow something between us and God. Then we fail to grasp the new life that God has for us. Now, I believe that from God's perspective, there is nothing so big that it comes between us and the new life he offers. On God's side, it is only our rejection of his offer that comes between us and God. The removal of the stone from the tomb, then, reminds us to respond with joy to the new life God offers us. The next piece we'll think about comes after two of Jesus' disciples got to the tomb and also found it empty. After Mary discovered the empty tomb, she ran to find Peter and another disciple. We suspect that the other disciple, who is unnamed in the story, must be John. Peter and John then ran to the tomb. I always like the image of these two fishermen running all out to get to the tomb. And evidently John was the faster of the two, but Peter was the bolder one. John got to the tomb first, but Peter was the first to enter the tomb. Sure enough, there was no body in the tomb. And what they discovered made it unlikely that the body had simply been moved, because the material that had enshrouded the body of Jesus had been removed, piled up there neatly beside the grave. If somebody would have moved the body, they almost certainly would have left the body wrapped up in those grave clothes. What we want to note especially today is that these two disciples could not figure out what had happened. Where had the body gone to? What was going on? John's aside in the text says that the disciples still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Mystery and lack of clarity was standing between them and Jesus who had risen from the dead. That mystery and lack of clarity was removed later in that day when Jesus appeared to Mary and then to a group of his disciples who had gathered together. Jesus removed the difficulty that was standing between the disciples and a full acceptance of what God had done. Now, I want to suggest to you that we may also allow mystery to come between us and God. What I mean is this. We may wish to have absolute certainty, proof that God exists, that God came to earth as Jesus. We may wish to know with absolute certainty exactly how God is calling us to live. Now, I think there's lots of good evidence, and I think that the Bible shows us lots about how to live, but sometimes in our wish for absolute certainty, we come up short. And I want to suggest to you that God has not chosen to make everything about His nature and how we are to live absolutely clear. It's okay for us to live with some mystery. It's even okay for us to live with some doubt. We can't have absolute certainty about everything that is related to God. If we demand that, then we find something coming between us and the risen Jesus. If we accept the disciples' witness and their growing understanding that Jesus had risen from the dead, though, we find ourselves able to put our faith in this God who has power over death and calls us to follow Him. We overcome mystery by accepting it and choosing to move forward in faith. Now, the last piece in John's story about Jesus' resurrection that I invite you to consider on this topic of the things that may come between us and God being removed as a result of the resurrection has to do with Mary's experience. Evidently, Mary had come back to the tomb along with Peter and John. It's interesting that Peter and John found the tomb empty and then returned to their normal activities, headed back to their homes. It sounds as if their first instinct was not to get to the bottom of the mystery. They didn't go off to the authorities and say, "Wait a minute, what's going on here? Where did the body go?" Mary didn't go into action either, but she remained at the tomb. Now, in a puzzling detail in John's story, Mary then looked into the tomb and saw two angels there. That's puzzling because there's no mention of angels when Peter and John go into the tomb. I suppose that detail suggests that the angels were not present then, or simply were not visible to Peter and John. Don't know. That's just an interesting aside, really. But as Mary now looked into the tomb, she was overcome with grief. I suppose her grief resulted from a mixture of pain due to the death of Jesus and the shock of uncertainty that came with finding the tomb empty. And so Mary wept. The angels asked why she was weeping, and she responded that they had taken her Lord away and she didn't know where He now was. At that moment, Jesus was there, and He addressed her. Either because her eyes were so full of tears or because it was still dark, Mary couldn't identify this man who had addressed her. She thought he might be the gardener, that he might be responsible for the body having been moved. But Jesus addressed her again, and she realized that it was Jesus. Evidently, she was inclined to reach out and to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus told her not to hold on to Him, but rather to go back to the disciples and give them the message that Jesus was returning to God. Now, what in this part of the story might remind us of things that come between us and God, but don't need to? We think first of Mary's failure to see Jesus, or to recognize is a better word. We might compare that to times when we fail to see what God is doing or saying to us. Or we might compare that to times when we feel like God is not present with us. When we feel like we're very alone in what we're facing in life. This part of the story reminds us that God is, in fact, very present with us when we think we're alone. The sense of a lack of God's presence never needs to be between us and God. And then I also think of Mary's reaction to the direction of Jesus. When Jesus told her to go to the disciples and tell them that she had seen Jesus and that Jesus was returning to the Father, she immediately did. She let go so that she could go share Him with others. And hopefully we can join Mary in setting aside the barriers, allowing nothing to stand between us, and being willing to share what we have experienced with the risen Jesus. Now, shall we review quickly the things we said might stand between us and God, but that are removed when we reflect on the risen Jesus and our encounter with Him? We said that old understandings of how God works might come between us and the work that God wants us to do. Let's be open to new ways of understanding what God is doing among us. We said that failing to understand God's offer of new life might keep us from responding to His overtures to us. Let's respond joyfully to God's offer of new life. We said that we might allow our desire for certainty to keep us from responding to God in His mystery. Let's put our faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and calls us into His service, even when we don't understand everything about God with certainty. And we said that we may fail to recognize the presence of God with us, and that may come between us and God, and testifying to what God has done. Let's remain aware of the presence of God, not keep it tightly for ourselves. It is to be shared with others. On this Easter morning, then, we remember that nothing stands between us and a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. We depart from here with joy and courage to share this resurrected Jesus with the world around us. Let's pray. Powerful God, on this Easter morning we have reflected on the risen Jesus. We've also reflected on the things that might come between us and the risen Jesus and in our commitment to You. We pray for the Spirit to work in our hearts, to remove those things between, to enable us to live and walk with You in joy and newness of life, and to share that with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray that. Amen.
Tower of refuge and strength, let every breath.
tall drink of water, aren't you? Please rise for the benediction. As you gather with family to enjoy this special day, please find a quiet moment to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice and how through his resurrection eternal life was won. Pray also that the love of God is resurrected, renewed, and reborn within your heart every morning, not just at Easter, but through the entire year. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and may you all go in peace. Amen.
And in closing, if we could sing in the Blue Hymn Book, number 269, Thine is the Glory.